Live from the historic parsonage of 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania. It's Iron Sharpens Iron, a radio platform on which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs 27, verse 17 tells us, "Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." Matthew Henry said that in this passage, quote, "We are cautioned to take heed whom we converse with, and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better." It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next hour, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. Now here's our host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth, listening via live streaming. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron, wishing you all a happy Wednesday on this 30th day of November 2016, the last day of November, and I am delighted to have a returning guest today. Perhaps many of you remember Tim Bailey, senior pastor of Clear Note Church in Bloomington, Indiana, who the last time he was on the program discussed his book, Daddy Tried, Overcoming the Failures of Fatherhood. Well, at least one of the last times he was on, he discussed that book. Well, today we're expanding that theme with the upcoming holidays right around the corner, Christmas being the first. And we are going to be discussing today Christian fathers using the holidays for God's glory. And it's my honor and privilege welcoming you back to Iron Sharpens Iron, Tim Bailey.
Thanks, Chris.
And as we did last time, because there are people who are no doubt hearing you for the first time on the program today who did not hear the previous broadcast, it seems we're getting new listeners every week, if not every day. And tell our listeners something about Clear Note Church in Bloomington, Indiana.
Clear Note is a church that is, 21 years old now. It holds the Westminster Standards. In other words, it's Protestant, Reformed, and Confessional. And probably the most interesting thing about it is that we have about 85 children under the age of three.
Wow. How many?
85.
Wow, that is unusual.
Yeah. And we're also in a university community where Indiana University is, and Bobby Knight no longer is.
Last time I heard about that many children under one roof, it was in a polygamous Mormon ranch.
Yeah, that's about right.
And I also want to give a plug to Jody Killingsworth at My Soul Among Lions. Jody is a member of the Clear Note Church. And are all three of the members of that group in your church?
Yeah, they're all three from the church. Jody's our pastor for worship and music, and the other two men are in the church. But, yeah, Jody... Indiana University has a huge music school, and so we've been blessed with many, many good musicians.
Well, praise God for that, and I really highly recommend everybody listening to look up the website for mysoulamonglions.com, mysoulamonglions.com, because this is a really remarkable group who bring the Psalms to life in a modern way, although... In many cases, traditional as well. It's not this is not rock music they're playing, but they're just different expressions of the Psalms. I thought that the one on Psalm 2 sounded very much like a bluegrass version, although Jody said that he thought bluegrass purists would disagree strongly about that. But I really love the group. And perhaps we'll play some clips during our interview today when we come in and out of commercial breaks. But fatherhood is obviously a important subject to you, so much so that you wrote a book about it, And perhaps before we go on to our specific subject about Christian fathers using the holidays for God's glory, perhaps you could give our listeners a synopsis about Daddy Tried, Overcoming the Failures of Fatherhood, the theme of your book. Are you there, Tim? For some reason, our guest, Tim Bailey, is not on the air, and we're going to...
I'm sorry, that's that proximity sensor on my iPhone.
Oh, okay.
It just turned on, and the mute button got pushed by my cheek, so I'll try to hold it away from my cheek.
All right.
I had a new screen installed. But anyhow, the thing about the book is that there's a great attack on fatherhood in America today, and I don't even think I need to explain it. There's just an attack, and it's partly an attack on manhood.
Mm-hmm.
Men today are very soft and fearful. It's partly an attack on God's fatherhood. You can't attack fatherhood without attacking God. It's partly an attack on authority. And so many men have grown up without being intimate at all emotionally with their dads, or with their dads being absent, or with their dads being abusers and tyrants, that you have this effort to recreate fatherhood, but so often it's hackneyed. It's rigid. It's wooden. It's like, this is what they told me to do, so I will do this. And what I think men don't have is they don't have stories and images from their childhood that they can pattern themselves after. So what I tried to do is talk about my dad a lot, because he was a real dude. You know, he was not fake at all, not at all. And just give some stories about his successes, some about his failures, because I think that living the Christian life often is being willing to fail. You know, perfectionists don't live by faith. And that's the effort of this book, to talk about discipline, to talk about instruction, to talk about why your wife's preferences should not rule your home, that's harmful to the children, to give men confidence. And I call it Daddy Tried because that's a line in a story I tell about my own daddy, which is what I called him, until I became an adult. But anyhow... And I think that it's so helpful to men to be given a picture of another dad who was a very good father and who failed, so that when we fail, we don't fall to pieces and try to keep it off Facebook, you know?
And yeah.
That's the synopsis of the book.
Yeah, well, I want our listeners to know, if you want to get a copy of Daddy Tried, you can go to warhornmedia.com, warhornmedia.com, and just click on where it says get the book, and you'll find out how to get the book. As always, you can get the vast majority, if not all, of the books by the guests we interview at Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, who are sponsors of our program, and their website is cvbbs.com, CV for Cumberland Valley, BBS or BibleBookService.com. And we thank Todd and Patty Jennings for being faithful supporters of Iron Sharpens Iron. Well, with this particular theme that we have developed today, because Christmas is coming up and the new year following, don't you think that that these are opportunities? They're opportunities for a lot of things, but don't you think that they're opportunities for fathers who know that they have failed in innumerable ways, some more than others, some are more aware of their failures than others, but a good time to reach out to family members, to even children, whether they're grown or still small, to reach out to them with repentance and let them know, hey, Daddy tried, but Daddy's a sinner, and Daddy needs the grace of God to be the best father he can be, and et cetera. Don't you think that this is a good opportunity for all fathers listening to do something like that?
Yes. The holidays are a time when we're together, and It is a difficult time of year. It's very difficult. All, you know, pastors and funeral directors know that when a parent dies, you have the kids fighting. And I was talking to a funeral director recently, and we were talking about the fact that so often the fights that come at death, there are ways that the kids process all the animosity and jealousies and bitterness that they didn't get what they felt they deserved from their mother or their father or both of them. And so they all come out when you fight over who gets mom's chest of drawers from the bedroom. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And the same thing is true of Christmas. You know, the hopes and dreams and aspirations of every living soul come to that room at that dining room table at Christmas time, and everybody better get exactly what they want out of that, you know, the relationships, the food, you know, it's just, it's such a larger-than-life holiday. There's so much going on that it's very, very easy to blow up, to fight, to be self-pitying, to be bitter, to start arguments. And so really, dads have to set the course, because the course is going to be set by someone. And it is the calling of a father to take responsibility for the preferences and moods and temper and joys and happiness of the Christmas season, instead of allowing the sins of himself or his family to, you know, to establish the pattern. So I think it is a time for us to make amends for the past, but I don't think that dads who are very aware of their failures in the past should allow their awareness of their sins and failures of the past to keep them from doing the hard work necessary to lead their family's celebrations and various doings during the holidays. We just have to be willing to lead, knowing that we'll sin in our leadership. And so I wrote up some notes for today's talk, and one of the things I wrote up, I was saying things we should do during the holidays. One of the things I said was apologize, ask forgiveness, and apologize. And then right after that I said forgive, forgive, and forgive. And then right after that I wrote teach, teach, and teach. We have to admit our sins, and we have to apologize, but man, we can't allow that to keep us from leading our homes and our families. And that's what I'm so fearful, that everybody's parading their weakness. And God accepts our repentance, and then he sends us out to live. And that's what we have to do with our families. I mean, you know, I, as much as any other man, I can look back on the past and just grieve over things that I've done year after year. But we have to lead our families. We have to be the dad. We have to be the father. And if we're not the father or the dad, the home is not ordered properly, and it's sick. It just automatically is sick. When the children's sins are allowed to lead the home, Facebook is allowed to lead the home, tablets, computers, smartphones lead the home, television leads the home. There are a lot of usurpers that want to remove the celebration of Christmas and Jesus Christ from our homes, and we as dads need to guard against that.
Yeah, I'm assuming that a lot of men do not apologize, especially to their children, because they think that is unmanly, but they would be deadly wrong about that, would they not? I like, for instance, my father, who passed away in 1998, one of the things when I reflect on him and reminisce, one of the things that I cherish most about him was he was a man who was willing to humble himself and to apologize. I can remember him doing that to me when he was clearly wrong about something or the way he reacted to something. I can remember him clearly doing it to my late wife. My late wife was an RN, and when she was strong and healthy and still working, she was taking care of my mother while she was dying of pancreatic cancer and living in a hospital bed in our living room. And my late wife was taking meticulous care of her, and my father was going through an odd stage of being overly protective of my mother during this time. I guess it's kind of understandable. But he got so upset. He got so upset over my wife giving a gentle critique of to my father over the way he was doing something while he was trying to care for my mother that my father cursed and yelled at my wife and threw her out of the house. I was not present at the time. But when I found out about that, it took him a while. It took him till after my mother passed away, but I can still remember him showing up at my apartment with a bouquet of roses for my wife. And he wept and he apologized to her. And I did not think that he was unmanly because he did that. I thought all the more of him.
Oh, my. Yeah, there's a lot of... that's a beautiful story, and that's a beautiful character in a dad. There's a lot of people that I don't know, Chris, honestly. Sometimes I despair about this stuff because I teach that the husband's the head of the home, and then everybody thinks that means he's supposed to be bombastic and perfect and, you know, he can't do any wrong. And it's just the opposite. It's not until we lead that our sins become obvious, and when our sins become obvious, it's a wonderful opportunity for us to teach the most important thing we can teach to our children, which is that God is merciful to sinners. And how do our children learn that God is merciful to sinners if we allow our wives to put the temper of the home into perfection? You know, we have to do this now, we have to do this. Or if the dad never apologizes, how do the children learn the mercy of God if their father doesn't forgive them and if their father does not ask them for forgiveness? I mean, we are sinners living together. My goodness, if you ever know that, it's during the holidays.
And don't you think that a lot of men out there are probably fearful to reach out to perhaps sons and daughters that have been alienated from the family? They're estranged from the family because of something perhaps horrific this father has done. He's repented. He's either become a Christian or perhaps restored after discipline or what have you. Do you have a word for these men who are just fearful because they are terrified of the negative reaction or rejection they're going to receive?
Yeah, but look, we either fear God or we fear man, and it's pathetic to waste our lives fearing man. Of course, you know, our children are going to throw it in our faces when we rebuke them. Well, look at you, you know. Goody two-shoes you. I guess you blew it, didn't you? Or our wives especially. You know, our wives are... I tell people sometimes I think my wife doesn't remember anything but the bad, and I don't remember anything but the good, you know. And so wives can throw it in our faces too, but again, it can paralyze you if your goal is to not have anybody throw anything in your face. You'll never live, you know. You'll experience everything vicariously. You know, you'll read books, you'll watch movies, you'll speak in Puritanese, you know, Elizabethan English, and none of that is Christian faith. You know, when God commanded the Israelites in Deuteronomy 6, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. These words, which I'm commanding you today, shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, when you rise up. You should bind them as a sign on your hand. You know, we hear that, and it's kind of sounds like the clickety-clack of the rosary. You know what I mean? because we're so familiar that it loses its meaning. But what God is commanding is that Christian faith and the love of God permeate everything we do, everything. And how can we love God without realizing our sin? I just, You know, Augustine in the Confessions has a section where he talks about whether or not it's sinful to relish sin in our dreams. And so Augustine teases out the truth that even in our dreams we sin. This last week, you remember earlier my phone went dead?
Yes.
Well, the reason it went dead was that earlier this week I had a dream. Right before I got up in the morning, I had a dream that I broke my cell phone, right? I've never dreamt it before, and so I got up, and as soon as I got up, I broke my cell phone. Don't you think that's funny?
Yes, I do.
And I bring that up because dreams themselves have moral content. And how can anybody know God and love him without being aware of my sin? And once we're aware of our sin, we realize what Martin Luther said in the first of his 95 theses, that when our Lord said it, that you must repent. He was teaching us that the life of a Christian is a life of repentance. And so I don't know how to get it across, because, you know, everybody thinks, well, I need to live my life in such a way that I don't need to repent. And it's exactly the opposite of biblical truth. We should get better at repenting. The older and more holy we become, there should be more repentance. Our sins will change. We will be sanctified, but we'll also be sensitized more to the way sin pervades our desires. It's ubiquitous. And so this is what we need at Christmas time, is to realize why we would sing, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Tim Bailey. And I'm not speaking as if I'm not a Christian and not justified, you know, before God through the righteousness of Christ. That's not my point. But my point is that there is a law of sin and death in us, like Owen, you know, points out so well. And so we need to live as sinners, not the kind of sinner that goes around and says, poor, pitiful me, I'm just a broken man, and, you know, don't be offended by me, because then we'll never lead. We'll never be a father or a husband. But confessing our sin in such a way that our children and our wife love us, because they see that we're real. There's so much plastic, superficial fakeness in the church today. And it is not godliness. It's perfectionism, and it's the absence of living by faith.
By the way, our email address, if you'd like to join us, is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Please give us your first name, your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Or you may remain anonymous if you're going to be asking about a very personal, intimate, and private circumstance that would make you feel more comfortable remaining anonymous, and perhaps would make me feel more comfortable if you remain anonymous as well. But if it's not something like that, if it's a general question about fatherhood or our topic today specifically, then please at least give us your first name, your city and state, and your country of residence. And we do have a Pastor Sterling Vanderwerker in Greensboro, North Carolina. I usually don't give the full names of our listeners, but when it's a pastor, from time to time, I identify who they are so that I can plug their church. Pastor Sterling Vanderwerker says, I'm eager to hear how you have fathered your home and pointing to the Savior Jesus Christ in direct contrast to society. I have failed in so many ways too. But one year I thought long and hard about teaching my wife and two daughters how to better reflect the proper foundation for gift giving during the Christmas holiday. I came up with this presentation that each of us use when giving a gift to a loved one, in the same way that God the Father gave us his Son Jesus as a gift of love, I give this gift of love to you. It has redirected our attention from materialism towards the gift of grace in Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless you and keep you. Well, it's a nice tradition you've started, Pastor Vanderwerker. And if you have any comments, do you have any comments, Tim?
No, dear brother, thank you for that. That's very, very helpful. And of course, you know, we do give the gift of love. at Christmas time. And love is patient, love is kind, love does not keep a record of wrongs. Love is a very hard-edged thing, and it's a very, very difficult thing.
Amen. And Shepherd's Fellowship in Greensboro, North Carolina, is where Pastor Vanderwerker is the pastor, and you can find them at sfofgso.org. That's SF for Shepherd's Fellowship of GSO, Greensboro, and that's .org. And actually, you could go Grace in the Triad is a better way to remember it, graceinthetriad.com. Thank you, Pastor Vanderwerker, for contributing to today's program. We have Tyler in Mastic Beach, Long Island, who says, do you think that we as Christians often forget that God's grace covers all areas of the Christian life?
Well, I'm not sure what he means by that, but yeah, we forget it all the time. And therefore, a lot of our lives are lived in a way that keeps us from having to depend on grace. We think we can run out of his grace, that we have to earn his grace. but, you know, there is so much talk about grace in the church today that it really has, it's lost its meaning. And I tell people that the most graceful worship services I've ever been in are those services where a member has confessed to a terrible sin and gets up in front of the congregation and confesses and asks for forgiveness. We're talking about unusual circumstances. And there's not a dry eye in the church. And the grace of God is so beautifully evident at times like that. I think today in the Reformed Church, we think that we have to avoid repentance in order for there to be grace. And it's exactly the opposite. It's when we see our sin and others' sin that the grace of God becomes so precious to us.
And I think that one, I'm guessing on Tyler's part, but since we were talking about fathers perhaps being filled with an anxiety, perhaps so much anxiety that they fail to reach out with the love of father to children that perhaps are alienated and they are perhaps estranged from the family because of this father's sins, and he is afraid of the reaction. Perhaps Tyler was thinking of the grace of God. If you're doing something in obedience to God, no matter what the reaction is from others, God will bless you, will he not?
Yeah. I mean, again, he's the one that we live for. He's the one that we love. It doesn't mean we don't love our wives and children. He is the one that we aim for our approval from. And so often, if we seek the approval of God instead of the approval of man, including our wife, it's scary because it will lead us at times to do things that are counterintuitive, which is kind of a euphemism for things that will anger our families. And but again, God has called us to bring him and our love for him into our homes. One of the things I was thinking about this talking to you earlier today, and I wrote up a couple of paragraphs that I want to read, if you don't mind.
Oh, yeah. In fact, if you could read them right after we come back from the break, because we're going to
sure,
a break.
That's fine.
I'd rather not cut you off in mid-sentence.
Nope.
So we're going to a break right now. If anybody would like to join us on the air with a question for Pastor Tim Bailey, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. Please give us your first name, your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside of the good old USA. So don't go away. We will be right back after these messages.
Chris Arnson here, and I can't wait to head down to Atlanta, Georgia. And here's my friend Dr. James White to tell you why.
Hi, I'm James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. I hope you join me at the G3 Conference hosted by Pastor Josh Bice and Praise Mill Baptist Church at the Georgia International Convention Center in Atlanta, January 19th through the 21st, in celebration of the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. I'll be joined by Paul Washer, Steve Lawson, D.A. Carson, Vody Balcom, Conrad Mbewe, Phil Johnson, Rosaria Butterfield, Todd Friel, and a host of other speakers who are dedicated to the pillars of what G3 stands for, gospel, grace, and glory. For more details, go to g3conference.com. That's g3conference.com.
Thanks, James. Make sure you greet me at the Iron Sharpens Iron exhibit booth while you're there.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Hi, I'm Mark Lukens, pastor of Providence Baptist Church. We are a Reformed Baptist church, and we hold to the London Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689. We are in Norfolk, Massachusetts. We strive to reflect Paul's mindset to be much more concerned with how God views what we say and what we do than how men view these things. That's not the best recipe for popularity, but since that wasn't the apostles' priority, it must not be ours either. We believe, by God's grace, that we are called to demonstrate love and compassion to our fellow man, and to be vessels of Christ's mercy to a lost and hurting community around us, and to build up the body of Christ in truth and love. If you live near Norfolk, Massachusetts, or plan to visit our area, please come and join us for worship and fellowship. You can call us at 508-528-5750, that's 508-528-5750, or go to our website to email us, listen to past sermons, worship songs, or watch our TV program entitled Resting in Grace. You can find us at providencebaptistchurchma.org, that's providencebaptistchurchma.org, or even on sermonaudio.com. Providence Baptist Church is delighted to sponsor Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Hi, I'm Chris Arnzen, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, here to tell you about an exciting offer from World Magazine, my trusted source for news from a Christian perspective. Try World at no charge for 90 days and get a free copy of R.C. Sproul's book, Relationship Between Church and State. I rely on World because I trust the reporting. I gain insight from the analysis, and World provides clarity to the news stories that really matter. I believe you'll also find World to be an invaluable resource to better understand critical topics with a depth that's simply not found in other media outlets. Armed with this coverage, World can help you to be a voice of wisdom in your family and your community. This trial includes bi-weekly issues of World Magazine, on-scene reporting from World Radio, and the fully shareable content of World Digital. Simply visit wmg.org/ironsharpens to get your World trial and Dr. Sproul's book all free. No obligation with no credit card required. Visit World News Group at wng.org/ironsharpens today.
True in any age, or tell me.
That is My Soul Among Lions, that group I was telling you about, where all three members of the group are members of our guest's congregation, Clear Note Church in Bloomington, Indiana. And those three members of the group are Jody Killingsworth, Philip Moyer, and Andrew Henry. That's Jody Killingsworth, Philip Moyer, and Andrew Henry. And they are My Soul Among Lions. And don't forget to look them up on mysoulamonglions.com. Perfect gifts for Christmas, as we are actually discussing the holidays today. We hope to play some more of these songs throughout the broadcast. But you had a paragraph, Pastor Tim, that you were going to read. And let me remind our listeners of our email address. It's chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com if you have a question for our guest, Pastor Tim Bailey. But Pastor Tim, you have a paragraph you wanted to read.
Yeah, I also sent you a link to My Soul Among Lions is part of a larger group of musicians from our church. I sent you a link to Gabriel's Message.
Okay, I will. Is that a song?
Yeah, Gabriel's Message. It's on YouTube. If you look up Good Shepherd Band, Gabriel's Message. And I thought you would love that.
Oh, great.
Now, let me talk a little bit about something that I think a lot about as I'm older, and that's preferences, okay? I think that during the holiday seasons, during Christmas, New Year's, when you have your family come into the home, I think dads need to realize that there's no such thing as a family where someone's preferences don't rule the home, okay? I think of a few years ago when my mother asked my sister to pray at the beginning of Christmas dinner, and my sister pointedly, as she prayed, did not make any reference to the fatherhood of God. She did not address God as Father. There were no male pronouns. And it was very clear that she was doing this because she's a feminist and she repudiates the fatherhood of God, okay? And so that's an indication of how a preference can prevail in a home. You know, my mother asked her to pray. She prays, and my mother didn't know she was going to pray that way. So afterward, David, my brother, and I were both pastors. We talked to my sister and said that we know that we belong to God because our hearts cry out, Abba, Father, that it is impossible to be a Christian and to repudiate the fatherhood of God. It's impossible. Well, you can imagine that to her, we were taking what were our preferences, because we're men, you follow, and trying to, like, guilt trip and force male preferences on her. Are you with me?
Oh, yeah, definitely.
And so she got very, very angry. And this is just typical of what goes on during the holiday season. You never have a vacuum. Nature abhors a vacuum. And you never have a vacuum in a home. You don't have a vacuum in a church. Someone's preferences are always prevailing. And what I have increasingly felt in the last few years is that fathers must be jealous for their preferences ordering their home. Now, I know that sounds wacko. It sounds like it's an argument for selfishness and pomposity and all this other stuff. But if we can just get it into our head that a selfish child who's screaming because they didn't get the gift that they wanted, if that child is not disciplined so that it doesn't make it uncomfortable with the parents, that and everybody else in the house, that child's preferences are prevailing over that household, and it's wrong. God is to prevail over the household. He's put his fatherhood in man, the husband, the father, and therefore the man is to not be apologetic about how his preferences in his home are the ones that he will implement. Now, I know that leadership and authority are always subject to a lot of dangers, and I know people are going to think, well, you're talking about sitting in a chair, drinking a beer, watching television, watching football day after day, and that's what you mean by your preferences. And I would say, no, that's not what I'm talking about at all. I'm talking about if a child or if a grandchild is acting in such a way that they're oppressing everybody else by their sin, by their false doctrine. You know how you can have people at the table who are just spouting things that are directly contrary to Scripture, and it's your home. And how have we gotten to the point where fathers feel like they can't speak up because their wives will be upset that they, you know, that the good vibes didn't prevail at the table? There are many ways of dealing with other people's sinful preferences and desires and selfishness without appearing to be a monster, okay? So here's my point. Someone's preferences always prevail in the Christian home. So don't apologize for being jealous for your own preferences ordering your home, rather than the preferences of your in-laws, your children, or your wife. Don't try, though, to claim that each of your preferences are principles. And there's an old saying, all of an Englishman's preferences are a matter of principle. And you don't want to be that way. You don't want to act as if your choice of color or you're sitting at the head of the table is because that everything you do that's your preference is a principle. The real principle is that your preferences should have first place. And that's not a violation of servant leadership, and that's not a violation of your love for your wife and of your putting other people ahead of yourself. Everybody in the home is going to be more comfortable when the father has the dignity of fatherhood that God has bestowed on him. And so during conversations, during devotions, during the opening of presents and dinner, I have a preference, Chris. And you know what it is?
What's that? You get all the presents.
No. No, I can't even come up with what I want my kids to buy me anymore. Anyhow, no. My preference is that we not allow smartphones to be used at a dinner table, either while we're eating or while we're sitting around talking afterwards. And I rule the table that way. I've even said to one of my elders who was there with his wife that I didn't want him taking a phone call and talking on the phone while he was at our table with a bunch of guests. It's just, to me, it's rude. But even if other people don't think it's rude, it doesn't matter. It's a preference of mine, and I won't allow it at my dinner table. No texting, no answering of phone calls. I'm a pastor, right? And I've had this policy about answering machines and phones for decades. And guess what? Nobody's ever died because we have this policy.
Not yet.
You know? Yeah. Things can always wait. And, you know, if it's a physician, I may make an exception, you know, for one of the doctors in our church, sure. But absolutely not for my grandchildren and my children.
Now, would you think that a man who is wise in the way that he leads his home and serves as the head of his household, that he would be wise, though, to delegate certain things to the preference of his wife, for instance? Like, I could give you, I don't want to bash my dad. I mentioned one thing negative about him, but all of my life, it broke my heart because he never let my mother decorate the home the way she wanted to. I have this vivid memory of my parents going out shopping for furniture, and I'm sitting home as a little kid. I could still remember the door opening up, my mother crying, running up the stairs, and I was wondering, what's that about? Then seeing two moving men from the furniture store carrying in a couch that was a red and orange plaid couch with Revolutionary War battleships all over it. And that's my father had got his way with all of that kind of thing. And I really always thought, you know, he didn't have to have his way about everything. He could have allowed his wife to pick out the kind of furniture she liked or that kind of thing. What is your reaction to what I just said?
Well, I absolutely agree with you. And that's the problem with authority and leadership. You can incessantly work You can work incessantly to try to show your servant leadership, your deference, your love, your humility, that the last shall be first and the first shall be last. And what I would say is that today, that's not the primary need. Today, the problem is that men won't lead and won't take responsibility. So, for instance, I know when I leave town to go write for a week up at the Michigan house, I know doggone well when I come home, there's going to be something changed in my home and some of my old clothes are going to be thrown out. Are you with me?
Yeah.
And there are some things that I make a decision about in our home in terms of the decorations and stuff. We have, for instance, our family goes back centuries in Gettysburg, Pennsylvania, and so I have the grandfather clock that goes to the oldest son, and I determined that it would stand in the corner of our large dining family room, and I have a picture of my grandfather that lost his arm in the Civil War on the wall there. And so there are some things that I have had a say over, but my goodness. Yes, of course, we should not. I remember when my father-in-law died, as soon as he died, all of a sudden, the entire family room was redone with new furniture and new everything. And we all kind of chuckled about it, you know? And my mother-in-law, Mom, was not embarrassed about it at all. Yeah, she wanted it different ways than Dad wanted it. But she did get dibs on the dining room and the formal dining room and the formal living room. That was all her choice. So, yeah, of course I believe that husbands should not just give the preferences to their wives in many things, but also should submit to them. If a wife says come to dinner, we should come when she says to and not when it's convenient for us. We should not eat until she's taken the first bite. We should teach everybody at our table that they should not take a bite until the hostess has been able to sit down and relax. And unless you have guests there and they start eating, and then it's graceful for you to join in with them, even if your wife is still in the kitchen. So, yeah, there are always exceptions to the rule, but the point I want to make is a father and a grandfather, when the family is gathered in their home, he should be responsible for everyone's comfort, for the honor of God, for the proper doctrine, and he should lead it in such a way that everybody loves him, loves the home, and loves the God he loves, and loves the doctrine that's true. And if any man leads and exercises his preference in such a way that he embitters his family and his wife, he's a fool. He's a fool. He doesn't love them. And so, yeah, there are ways of doing this wrong. But I think men today are so intent on not having anybody be offended by them that the whole home, you've got people texting during dinner. Whatever happened to fellowship and intimacy when you have to be serving the Facebook God every minute of your lives, even at a table of a family reunion?
Yeah, I agree with you. And I think I should have a drum roll right now, because for the first time ever on Iron Sharpens Iron, we have a listener who has sent a question from Nigeria. And his name, I hope that I am not mispronouncing his name, but I probably am. Osinachi. And he says, "Dear Chris, my name is Osinachi from Lagos in Nigeria and a regular listener of your program over a year now. Actually, I usually download the podcast the day after the live broadcast due to time difference, but I decided to stream the program live today. I'd like to ask your guest a question. How should a husband get his wife to share his zeal for the Lord without appearing overly obtrusive? Both my wife and I attend the only Reformed Baptist church at the moment in Lagos, Nigeria, Sovereign Grace Bible Church." And we thank you very much, Osinachi. And once again, I apologize if I'm mispronouncing your name. But his basic question to you, Pastor Tim, is how should a husband get his wife to share his zeal for the Lord without appearing overly obtrusive?
Well, that's a heavy question, and I thank the brother for asking it. There are many jobs. There's much work that depends upon avoiding an error to one side and the other. I don't know if you've ever watched any of these videos on the internet of guys riding mountain bikes or unicycles along the top of a ridge of a mountain. And easily they can fall to their death to the left or to the right. And when it comes to leadership, whether it's the leadership of pastors and elders and Titus 2 women in the church, or it's the leadership of a business, or it's the leadership of a home and a marriage, we have to avoid, on the one hand, betraying and abdicating the authority and responsibility God's given us. God said to Abraham that he was to command his children to keep, and his household, his children and his household, to keep the way of the Lord. And so that's what Scripture says. God said to Abraham that he was to command his children and his household, and that includes his wife, to keep the way of the Lord. And that's command authority, and God has given it to us. And then God says that that's how he will fulfill the blessings he's promised to Abraham and his children. God ordains that it is by the authority of the father and the husband that the blessings of God will come on the children when they keep the way of the Lord. And so on the one hand, you don't ever, ever want to lie to yourself and say that God will just hold your wife and your children accountable for their sins. Because very, very often we have abdicated. We've been lazy, slothful, fearful, and have not had faith. We haven't had faith to trust God to use our feeble efforts to bring conversion, to bring repentance, to bring faith to our family. But on the other hand, if we rape our daughters, and I mean that literally, because I have worked with many, many incestuous and child abuse cases, both siblings and fathers and even mothers.
Wow, many, many?
Yes.
Wow.
Many, yes. Not just in our church, but in other churches around the country. And if we become predators against our family by beating them, by using them for our own lusts, or by using them for our own pride, and that's one of the great dangers in Reformed families that have faith to have a lot of children in homeschool or Christian school. The father ends up, I was listening to, what's the name of that guy, Mark Stein. I was listening to Mark Stein on the radio this last week. I don't often listen to radio. I usually listen to books, but I happened to turn him on. Is that the name of the guy that has the British accent or that's Canadian or something?
I think that you're right. He's on Fox News from time to time?
Yeah. And he was talking about how it's always a problem with rulers that once they get into the top office of their land, whether president, prime minister, or king, that they believe they're above the law and they begin to act like it. And it's the duty of the people to remind him that he is under the law, okay? And I found it so helpful in thinking about Reformed families and churches that when you become a pastor of a Reformed church, and when you become a father of a family that believes in fruitfulness and believes in male authority, that so often we believe we're above the law and that we can use that home for our own selfishness, our own pride, our own lusts. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And listen, if we do that, we bear the responsibility for the bitterness of our children and our wives. And that is a terrible thing. And one of the reasons it's so terrible is that bitterness is never against us. It's always against God. People don't realize it. But bitterness is a root that corrupts many, and bitterness always has as its final subject God. We embitter our children, not just against ourselves, but against God. And so on the one hand, we have to avoid the sin of abdication, of refusing to command our children and our household to keep the way of the Lord and to honor God. Okay. On the other hand, we act as if our preferences, our lusts, are God's preferences. We act as if our desires are God's, you know, and we're impatient, we're angry, and those are the two errors we have to avoid, and it's an extremely difficult thing. And one of the things I tell husbands who have abdicated for years, and I'm trying to get them to leave their home, is I tell them, you know, if you do start to leave, your wife is going to fight you like you wouldn't believe. But in time, the fights will become less frequent, and she will love you more because you finally are a man. And so this question about, you know, how do I lead my family to love God and to have the same zeal for God as I have without embittering them, I think is what he's asking, don't you, Chris?
Yeah, I would think so.
Yeah. I don't know how to do it except with prayer and with many mistakes. My fear is not so much that a man that asks that question is going to embitter his wife and children. I think the very fact that he doesn't want to embitter them will help them to understand his heart. My fear for him is that he won't take the risks that are necessary to have the father command authority that God commands us as he commanded Abraham to have in our home. And I know in Africa that there seems, and I've spent some time over there in Rwanda and Zambia and a couple other countries, incidentally, and I know that what I feel deeply over there is that you have men who are the pope of their home and their marriage, and nobody can come near them. They're very proud. They will make unilateral decisions, and their wives don't express an opinion. Okay, that's one side. And often in the church, and I've heard this frequently, in the church there are many elders, pastors, and men of the church who use the members of their home sexually as a part of their dictatorial authority. Then, on the other hand, you have many women who rule their homes, and their husbands are just as oppressed, but in a different way. And what we don't have in missions and in the instruction of the colleges and the pastors' colleges is the nature of biblical manhood and womanhood, that the wife is a fellow bearer of the image of God with her husband, and that she has a different calling, but it's not a less important calling than the husband, and that the husband leads in such a way as to cause his children and his wife to love God. And I'm afraid that the missions that I've seen rarely have the faith to call men to leadership because there's so much abuse of masculinity in Africa still. And so I'm trying to think through what it would mean for our listener in his situation where there is so much oppression of women and children by men. But unfortunately, what is going to happen now in the coming decades in Africa is the women are going to end up oppressing the men. You know, it's going to swing the whole way to the other side. So God bless our brother as he tries to do that. But remember that God commanded Abraham to command his children and his household. And that's what I think we have to remember.
Yes, one thing that comes to mind, I did arrange live theological public debates every year. And I'm actually resurrecting that, God willing, in early January. For those of you listening, keep your ears out for my next annual theological debate between Dr. Tony Costa, who is a Reformed Baptist apologist and faculty member at Toronto Baptist Seminary, and Robert Sengenis, who is a Roman Catholic apologist, debating on Mary, Sinner Saved by Grace, or Sinless Queen of Heaven. That is the theme of the debate. It's going to be held at the Carlisle Theater, a 900-seat theater. But I digress. One of the reasons I brought up the debates is because every year I noticed that there were Christian women who were starving to get involved in something, and they were volunteering to do all kinds of things at these debates, because I was doing a lot of things initially all by myself, and it was really difficult. And it was interesting to see that it was predominantly Christian women that wanted to help out. And I would think that one thing that might the Lord might use to strengthen this brother's wife's zeal is if he planned out different evangelical activities for the spreading of the gospel in some fashion, and he gave his wife a certain role, you know, a certain activity to do. I don't know what you think of that suggestion.
Yeah, that's a great activity, a great suggestion. I'm sorry, not a great activity. I think that working together with your wife, with your children, is one of the best ways of passing on your affection for God, your love for God, your zeal for God. I had written down a note to mention going Christmas caroling at Christmas time and going to nursing homes and stuff is something we can do with our families that really is very sweet. It's something that my parents did. And, you know, I think a lot of times, I think that a family, including our wives, end up loving the things that the Father loves. Okay? That's my basic premise. Yes, mm-hmm. We have to command our children to keep the way of the Lord. But let me tell you, I have rarely known a son who doesn't want to love the things that his father loves.
Mm-hmm.
And when Jesus says that he is here on earth to do the work that he has seen his father's work, the work that he's seen his father doing, that's part of that affection leading. And so I think one way to lead our wives is to show our love for God in tangible, concrete ways, our zeal for God. Honestly, you know, you bring up a debate. One of the themes I hit on most frequently here in this church with all these young families is I keep telling parents, argue at the dinner table. Don't quarrel, argue. Raise your children to argue. You remember Elizabeth Elliot, right?
Yes.
Well, Elizabeth used to come to our house for dinner because her family and our family were friends in Philadelphia. And every time she came, you know what happened?
What?
She and my father went at it hammer and tongs. They just argued and they'd get angry. I grew up seeing my father disagree with the guests at the table without breaking relationship, but with real passion and zeal and anger and sometimes mockery, sarcasm. And I think that that's also something that we should have at our dinner tables. You know, I know people think, well, no, that would ruin the meal, but it really doesn't, because it gives a purpose to the table, because then the table teaches Christian truth. And so, yeah, I think that there are many ways of skinning the cat. But I think when it comes to leading our wives to have the zeal and love for God that we have, arguments of reading out loud. Some of the most formative things in our marriage have been me reading out loud to my wife things that I was reading that I was just blown away. I remember reading The Christian Mind by Harry Blumeyers when we were first married, Bonhoeffer's Life Together, sections from the Westminster Standards. We'd read P.G. Wodehouse for fun. Reading out loud is also something that is very, very helpful, because it teaches our children, our wives, what we love. It leads them in the direction that our hearts turn as dads.
By the way, I had the unique privilege years ago, back in the 90s, I believe it was, I had the unique privilege of every Sunday picking up Elizabeth Elliot's mother-in-law, this would be Lars Gren's mother, from the Dominican Village Nursing Home. It was a Catholic, actually it wasn't a nursing home, it was an assisted living facility run by Dominican nuns. But it was open to the public, whatever religion you might happen to be in. And I used to pick up Lars Gren's mother, Elizabeth Elliot's mother-in-law, every Sunday and bring her to church with me at Elizabeth Elliot's request because she knew my pastor. She had written endorsements, forewords and things for a publishing ministry that my pastor started. So I just wanted to share that bit of...
That's sweet. Yeah, she and her brother, Tom Howard, up in... and her brother, Dave Howard, the family was were very good friends of ours. And Lars was a trip. I asked Elizabeth and her brother, Dave Howard, to come and speak at the church here in Bloomington. And at the end of the time, you know how he takes care of the books at her speaking events. And at the end of the time, he said, "Hey, Tim, come take a book and have Elizabeth sign it." And I said, "No, no, no." I said, "I don't want Elizabeth to sign my book." I said, "I want you to sign it." He said, "No, you don't. You don't want me to sign the book. Have Elizabeth sign the book." And I said, "No, really, seriously, Lars, you sign it." So he said, "All right." He took the book, and he signed it and handed it to me. You know what he had written inside the book?
What?
He said, "To Tim, all the best from the third you-know-who."
That's funny.
Isn't that funny?
Yes, it is. We're going to...
You should explain to your listeners that he was Elizabeth's third husband.
Right, and many of you may have heard of her first husband, who was a martyr for the gospel, bringing the gospel to the Alca Indians... in South America, that is, right?
Yes, yeah, Ecuador.
Yeah, and that was Jim Elliot, a very brave and heroic figure from fairly modern church history. I guess that happened in the 1950s, correct?
Yes.
And so she, after Jim was martyred, she eventually married two more men, and finally the third was Lars Gren, and it was his mother that I used to take to the to church from her assisted living facility for quite a number of months before she got too frail to go out and do that. But she was a very sweet, very sweet, sweet lady. But we have to go to a break right now. If you'd like to join us on the air, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. And please give us at least your first name, city and state, and country of residence if you live outside the USA. Oh, by the way, I have a surprise for Osinachi. I didn't have books to give away today. We had already given away the vast majority of Tim Bailey's books the last time we had him on the program, but I do have an extra copy of Tim Bailey's book, and I'm going to have that sent to you absolutely free, Osinachi. And I thank you for making that a lot more affordable to me by giving me the pastor, the address of the pastor friend you have in Rincon, Georgia. So I will send the book and a Bible, a brand new American Standard Bible with a beautiful cover with a cross embossed in the cover. It's a really gorgeous Bible. I will send both of those to you to the home of that pastor in Rincon, Georgia, since you are a first-time questioner and a first-time, on top of that, a first-time a listener in Nigeria who actually submitted a question. I may have many listeners in Nigeria that I don't know about. But by the way, Osinachi, you have disproven a myth that I have often heard repeated by Africans that who have basically taken a twist on the "no good thing can come from Nazareth." I've heard many times from Africans, "no good thing can come from Nigeria." But you have disproven that, so now we know Sovereign Grace Baptist Church and Osinachi in Nigeria are definitely good things in Nigeria. But we have to go to our break right now, and don't go away. We're going to be right back with more on Tim Bailey.
I'm Chris Arnzen, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, and here's one of my favorite guests, Todd Friel, to tell you about a conference he and I are going to.
Hello, this is Todd Friel, host of Wretched Radio and Wretched TV, and occasional guest on Chris's show.
Iron. Criticizing Iron.
I think I think that's what it's called, hoping that you can join Chris and me at the G3 conference in Atlanta, my new hometown. It is going to be a bang-up conference called the G3 conference, celebrating the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation with Paul Washer, Steve Lawson, D.A. Carson, Vody Baucom, Conrad and Bayway, Phil Johnson, James White, and a bunch of other people. We hope to see you there. Learn more at g3conference.com, g3conference.com.
Thanks, Todd, I think. See you at the Iron Sharpens Iron exhibitors booth.
Thrivent Financial is not your typical financial services provider. As a membership organization, we help Christians be wise with money and live generously every day. And for the fourth year in a row, we were named one of the world's most ethical companies by the Ethisphere Institute, a leading international think tank dedicated to the creation, advancement, and sharing of best practices in business ethics. Contact me, Mike Gallagher, financial consultant, at 717-254-6433. Again, 717-254-6433 to learn more about the Thrivent Difference.
We know we were made for so much more than ordinary life.
Blending faith, finances, and generosity. That's the Thrivent story.
We were made to thrive.
Iron Sharpens Iron welcomes Solid Rock Remodeling to our family of sponsors. Serving South Central Pennsylvania, Solid Rock Remodeling is focused on discovering, understanding, and exceeding your expectations. They deliver personalized project solutions with exceptional results. Solid Rock Remodeling offers a full range of home renovations, including kitchen and bath remodeling, decks, porches, windows and doors, roof and siding, and more. For a clear, detailed professional estimate, call this trustworthy team of problem solvers who provide superior results that stand the test of time. Call Solid Rock Remodeling at 717-697-1981, 717-697-1981, or visit solidrockremodeling.com. That's solidrockremodeling.com. Solid Rock Remodeling, bringing new life to your home.
Lynbrook Baptist Church on 225 Earl Avenue in Lynbrook, Long Island, is teaching God's timeless truths in the 21st century.
Our church is far more than a Sunday worship service.
It's a place of learning where the scriptures are studied and the preaching of the gospel is clear and relevant.
It's like a gym where one can exercise their faith through community involvement.
It's like a hospital for wounded souls where one can find compassionate people and healing.
We're a diverse family of all ages,
enthusiastically serving our Lord Jesus Christ
in fellowship, play, and together.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bob Waldeman, and I invite you to come and join us here at Lynbrook Baptist Church and see all that a church can be.
Call Lynbrook Baptist at 516-599-9402. That's 516-599-9402, or visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org.
And that's Gabriel's Message by the Good Shepherd Band. And Tim, you said this is another band where the members are all part of the congregation there at Clearnote Church in Bloomington, Illinois.
Yeah, the band goes out and sings, so they renamed themselves My Soul Among Lions, and that's really connected to them putting into song all of the 150 psalms. They're on their second cycle now. And three of the members of Good Shepherd Band are My Soul Among Lions, but yeah, they're all musicians from our church.
And I misspoke. I said Bloomington, Illinois. I meant Indiana. Sorry about that.
It happens. As a matter of fact, Elizabeth Elliott, Lars called me and he said, you know what, we thought you were in Bloomington, Illinois, and so we're not going to be able to make it for the first talk. That's okay. And you know what I said to Lars? I said, no, it's not okay. You have to be here. And so they made it. A lot of people mistake Bloomington, Illinois, Bloomington, Minnesota, and Bloomington, Indiana.
Well, by the way, an anonymous listener from Indiana wants to say, I'm so encouraged by Tim's conversation with you about male leadership in the home today. I pray men have such courage to lead their homes and marriages in this way and glorify the Lord. What a different message from the world's. Thank you so much. So that was from an anonymous listener in Indiana.
That's sweet. Thank you. I appreciate that.
And one of the things that is of great concern to you, I know, is that men are becoming increasingly emasculated in the church. That even in what has been known as conservative Christianity, I'm not even talking about liberal mainline denominations, I'm talking about conservative evangelicalism, those who believe in the inerrancy of Scripture, those who are known as being stalwarts even for some of the reformed biblical truths that you and I cherish, that you believe that almost like a frog in a kettle syndrome is happening where men are becoming more and more effeminate in some way, but it's such a subtle thing that's occurring that many of us might not even realize what's happening around us.
Yes, Chris. In 1 Corinthians 6:9, it says that it gives a list of the sinners, the types of sinners that will not inherit the kingdom of God. And two of the words used there in Greek, malakoi and arsenikoite, refer to soft men and men who lie with men. So they refer to men who in their carriage and conduct and tastes and the way they live are soft instead of hard. That's literally what the word means, and it has a long stellar history. And in the ancient world, it's very clear what it means. It's soft men. And then it says men who lie with men. Well, when you're a soft man, eventually it's not surprising that you end up getting into bed with other men because you don't have the principled faith firmness to date the opposite sex. And so you just fall into the same sex, all right? And what's going on in America today in the church, the conservative church, is that, and there are a lot of reasons for this. Part of it is the way we raise our children. I don't think fathers are teaching their sons and daughters to be men and women. I think they're just teaching them to be persons. And if there are homes that do teach how to be men and women, so often it's hackneyed. It's like I was saying earlier, it's wooden. It's kind of like somebody has read a book on what it's supposed to be, and then they do, you know, what the book says, and it just doesn't work that way. And so what you end up having is you end up having in the church and in the home a deep aversion to risk. I think if I were to characterize the mistake of womanhood, it is to not understand the necessity of risk for the maturation of a godly young man. And so what happens then is there's no risk in the pulpit. There's no application of the sermons. There's no preaching to the conscience. There's no calls for repentance. The pastor largely leads the church through the work of women, because women are a lot easier to get to do what you want than men are. The pastors don't rebuke men, because a man that you rebuke either loves you or kills you. Do you understand what I mean by that?
Yes.
And it's a self-fulfilling prophecy, because then we don't form men in our churches. And then the men that think they want to become a pastor and to shepherd souls, we send off to seminaries where, I'm sorry to say it, I've sent a lot of men off. And it removes the male principle from them, because seminaries are really places of scholarship and intellectuals. And it's not that we shouldn't have scholarship in the pulpit. I'm not saying that. But the curriculum of every seminary, and certainly is the curriculum at Gordon Conwell when my brothers and I went there, is if you ever have conflict in your church, you've failed. Well, then you go to the book of Acts and you look at the apostles and you think they were nothing but failures. And so we remove the principle of risk from the training and raising of our sons. And even at the church, we're risk averse and conflict avoiding. And we end up, a friend of mine who's a pastor says that in the evangelical church, the men that preach don't have a male principle, okay? And he says, you know, we might as well go ahead and have women preachers, because if what we want from our preachers is that they're feminine and soft and effeminate, soft men, women can be women much better than men can be. We might as well have female preachers. Now, he's not in favor of female preachers. But what he's pointing out is, in some ways, it's almost worse to turn a man into a woman than it is to just have a woman up there.
Right. I can remember having an unfortunate conversation with somebody who will remain nameless, and I started... during the conversation, making jokes about this fairly well-known charismatic couple who had a television program, and the wife did most of the preaching, and she had a much louder and more powerful and more gravelly voice than the husband, and I was making fun of them to this individual who I was speaking with, who was a member of a conservative Reformed church. And after, I'm laughing and I'm hearing dead silence, and he said, Chris, that's my aunt and uncle. I said, you're kidding me. I wouldn't have thought that in a million years. So I had to obviously profusely apologize, though I didn't have to back away from my stance on male headship in the church. But it was just a very uncomfortable circumstance that I was never expecting to happen. But let's see, we have a listener, CJ in Lindenhurst, Long Island, New York, who says, I agree with everything you're saying, but don't you think that some folks take this too far and they slanderously accuse a man of being effeminate just because he is soft-spoken? I know plenty of powerful preachers who know the Bible inside and out that are passionate when they preach, but they are quiet men. It's just their nature. There's nothing wrong with that. Am I right?
Yeah, but I can agree in a particular, but I'm afraid I disagree with the general of what he's saying. Because in the particular, sure, you can carry people's attention, especially in our overly sensitive day when television has, you know, and amplification has removed the need for, you know, Whitfield to be able to speak to 10,000, okay? It's more appealing to have a man who speaks quietly in a conversational tone. I know that. And so in the general, I can say, yeah, it doesn't mean that you have to, that every man who speaks softly is effeminate. Some of the men with the most firm, principled lives have been men who, some of the most serious Christians, if you understand what I mean by serious Christian, godly, have been men who are soft-spoken. But here's the point. I said I agree in the specific, but probably not in the general. we must begin to teach the specifics of what manhood and masculinity and firmness are. If our sons are not going to grow up to be soft men, that means that there are actually attributes and traits. There are ways of living. There are things that you do that are hard and good for a man to do. And this is where we get all uptight, because we don't want people accusing us of being, you know, machismo, of being wooden, of all this other stuff. But then you end up not teaching your daughters what it means to be feminine, your sons what it means to be masculine, because you're afraid that everybody's going to accuse you of, you know, the terrible sin of sexual stereotypes, right? And so, for instance, I'm writing a book about this right now, actually. And in the book, I go through this and I say, so somebody's going to say to me, right, you don't want me to be a soft man, so I guess that means I can't write poetry and I can't play a flute and I can't, you know, I can't wear lavender shirts. And look, like I said earlier, if we believe that God's word is true when it says soft men will not inherit the kingdom, then we have to come up with something that we're willing to say is a soft man. We can't just leave the word out there and not exegete it. You know, we can't not preach it. In other words, God made men to be hard. And now immediately you're going to have everybody saying, oh, yeah, I had a dad who was a real hard-nosed man. You know, I guess that's what you mean. And it's like, I'm so tired of this. I'm going to start responding to men that say that to me. Yeah, I guess that is what I mean. You know, I mean, come on. We have to be willing. And so, you know, for instance, does this mean that I'm in favor of what my daughters refer to as the prairie muffin view of femininity in Christian homes? No, I hate it. I don't believe that every little girl should wear hats and have lace around her collar and all this other thing. Okay? My daughters call them prairie muffins, all right?
I think there's another definition for a prairie muffin, isn't there?
Well, I don't know, but that's maybe I don't understand the use of the...
Well, I'm talking about prairie muffins that would be turned into fertilizer of some kind.
Oh, okay. It wouldn't be beyond my daughters to have used that expression. But listen, my mother was strong like you wouldn't believe, and my wife is extremely stubborn. And my daughters, I had my daughter a year ago, she called me out at the table in front of everybody sitting at the table. She was furious at me, and she told me to come out on the deck with her, and she had at me when we went out on the deck. So obviously, I'm not trying to set up something that's plastic and superficial and, you know, is the repristination of the past. That's the last thing we need, is to live as museum pieces of the past as reform people. I'm sick of it. It permeates the reform world, you know, where we're more spiritual if we speak in Elizabethan English and read the Puritans. I mean, the Puritans are great, but the reason they're great is that they were real men with principles. And when they were told that they were not going to worship God in the freedom of the spirit, but we're going to conform, you know, to the Whigs and to the Anglican Church, the state church, 2,100 of them left their pulpits one Sunday. The Great Ejection. These were men of principle who were firm. And I think what we have to do is begin to ask ourselves again, what is it that raises firm men and that, or hard men and soft women? Because that's literally what Malachi says, soft men. And so we don't want to raise soft men. We don't want our sons to grow up to be soft men. And yet we also don't want them to grow up to think, you know, what was the name of that dude that everybody was reading, and he wrote a book, he and his wife, about taking risk and how God takes risk with us. Real popular book. I can't remember the name of it. But But there's this opposite masculinity that delights in risk for risk's sake and ends up killing people. I think the whole GoPro culture is all about the romanticization of death. And the closer you come to death while you're getting your fame, you know, the greater a person you are. And that's just awful because, you know, taking movies of yourself coming very close to dying is not glorifying God.
And you're always you're always risking other people's lives when you're doing things like that, too.
Yeah, yeah. And you're risking your loved ones, your wife, your children. You know, those guys on Mount Everest in the death zone who are on the phone with their wife who's pregnant as they die. You know, it's just, this does not honor life the way God wants us to. But I think what we have to do is we have to be willing to say what it means to raise up our sons to be hard men. And boy, that's a nasty statement because everybody thinks hard is without any question universally wrong and sinful.
Now, one thing I want you to clarify.
Let me say one other. Let me say one other thing, Chris.
Sure.
If you're a woman and you have a nursing infant at your breast, and you have a husband, and you have somebody trying to do to you what the sodomites were trying to do at the door of Lot's house, what do you want? What you want is a hard man, right?
Yeah.
That's what I'm talking about, a man that a woman is able to focus on being a mother, a wife, a Titus II woman teaching the younger women in the church without fear of the enemy storming her gates of her house through the television, through nakedness on the television, okay, or at the front door through rape, or at the borders of her country, or at the church through false doctrine. That's the hard man that we have to learn to train again.
Yeah, one of the things I just wanted you to clarify is because I cannot see so far, unless I'm missing something, something that was innately a part of CJ's question that you disagreed with, though. I don't see how CJ, when he was just saying...
I know. Well, listen. The reason that I said I think I might disagree with him in the general is that the minute we start eating away at things that we don't want to say constitute a soft man. So, for instance, a man that talks with a soft voice. Well, no, that's not a soft man. He just might have a soft voice. Okay, wearing lavender. Well, no. He might be colorblind. Actually, when I buy blue shirts, sometimes they're lavender or purple because I'm colorblind. And so I'll wear it. My daughters, my wife will go, what? You know? And so, you know, wearing lavender, playing the flute, listening to or writing poetry, all these things we say, well, that's not soft man. That's not soft man. That's not soft man. And what I so often want to say to people is, okay, so you're telling us that none of these things have anything to do with whether you're a soft man, whether you're effeminate or not. Would you please give me something specific that is effeminate? Something. That's where I say I might disagree with him in the general, because it might be that when you put him in a corner and say, all right, now give me something that is an indication of effeminacy in a man.
Well, for instance, you could have a man that has a naturally quiet voice, but even speaks boldly, even though he's not. Like, for instance, I know fundamentalists who think all preachers outside of their circles are preaching softly, even if they're preaching passionately and boldly. If they're not screaming with veins popping out of their neck, they're not preaching the way somebody should preach. And obviously, I think there's a difference between that and a man who has effeminate posturing, effeminate ways of walking. Even I think
yeah,
a man.
What? I mean, Chris, this is my point. Describe to me what is effeminate walking. And the minute you do, you're going to have people calling you up and saying, now, wait a second, you know, my little brother has cerebral palsy, and that's the way he walks. Are you saying he's effeminate?
Well, I'm speaking of a man who walks like a woman is really what I'm saying.
Okay, so what is it? He sashays, right? He swings his hips?
Yeah, that kind of a thing, yeah.
And see, what I'm trying to say is we all are so fearful of being called sexist, of being called misogynist, that we will not take the risk of teaching our sons to walk and to speak like men. And so, for instance, how many young men today look in your eyes when they talk to you? How many of them know how to shake your hand? And so everybody, well, come on, that doesn't mean they're effeminate. I say, okay, then tell me what does indicate that somebody's effeminate. And they say, well, it's different from culture. Look, Chris, in Corinth, the Apostle Paul wrote to them about hair length. Can you imagine in your church or my church or our churches, if we got up and talked about nature itself teaching that it's a shame for a man to have long hair, you imagine the repercussions of that in our congregations or women having short hair?
Right, right. Yep, that certainly would create an outroar. Not necessarily in my church, but in a lot of churches.
Well, not necessarily in mine, although my... I have had people angry when I was preaching on that passage because I say, okay, it's culturally relative. I agree. But there must be some substance to it, and we must have some idea of what that substance is, even if it's different from the time of Christ.
And by the way, Bill, my dear friend, Pastor Bill Shishko, if you're listening, I'm sorry that I used the phrase my church. I know it's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every time I say my church, he ribs me. He says, it's not your church, it's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Absolutely. I try to avoid saying that myself.
Well, we have to go to our final break right now, and if you'd like to join us, there is about 25 minutes left, so our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. We look forward to hearing from you and your questions for our guest right after these messages, so don't go away.
Chris Arnzen here, and I can't wait to head down to Atlanta, Georgia, and here's my friend Dr. James White to tell you why.
Hi, I'm James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. I hope you join me at the G3 Conference, hosted by Pastor Josh Bice and Praise Mill Baptist Church, at the Georgia International Convention Center in Atlanta, January 19th through the 21st, in celebration of the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. I'll be joined by Paul Washer, Steve Lawson, D.A. Carson, Vody Balcom, Conrad Mbewe, Phil Johnson, Rosaria Butterfield, Todd Friel, and a host of other speakers who are dedicated to the pillars of what G3 stands for, gospel, grace, and glory. For more details, go to g3conference.com. That's g3conference.com.
Thanks, James. Make sure you greet me at the Iron Sharpens Iron exhibit booth while you're there.
I'm James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. The New American Standard Bible is perfect for daily reading or in-depth study. Used by pastors, scholars, and everyday readers, the NASB is widely embraced and trusted as a literal and readable Bible translation. The NASB offers clarity and readability while maintaining high accuracy to the original languages, which the NASB is known for. The NASB is available in many editions like a topical reference Bible. Researched and prepared by biblical scholars devoted to accuracy, the new Topical Reference Bible includes contemporary topics relevant to today's issues. From compact to giant print Bibles, find an NASB that fits your needs very affordably at nasbible.com. Trust, discover, and enjoy the NASB for yourself today. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com.
Tired of box store Christianity? Of doing church in a warehouse with all the trappings of a rock concert? Do you long for a more traditional and reverent style of worship? And how about the preaching? Perhaps you've begun to think that in-depth biblical exposition has vanished from Long Island. Well, there's good news. Wading River Baptist Church exists to provide believers with a meaningful and reverent worship experience, featuring the systematic exposition of God's Word. And this loving congregation looks forward to meeting you. Call them at 631-929-3512 for service times. 631-929-3512. Or check out their website at wrbc.us. That's wrbc.us.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is sponsored by Harvey Cedars, a year-round Bible conference and retreat center nestled on the Jersey Shore. Harvey Cedars offers a wide range of accommodations to suit groups up to 400. For generations, Christians have enjoyed gathering and growing at Harvey Cedars. Each year, thousands of high school and college students come and learn more about God's Word. An additional 9,000 come annually to Harvey Cedars as families, couples, singles, men, women, pastors, seniors, and missionaries. 90 miles from New York City, 70 miles from Philly, and 95 miles from Wilmington, and easily accessible, scores of notable Christian groups frequently plan conferences at Harvey Cedars, like the Navigators, InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, Campus Crusade, and the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals. Find Harvey Cedars on Facebook or at hcbible.org, hcbible.org. Call 609-494-5689, 609-494-5689. Harvey Cedars, where Christ finds people and changes lives.
See how my foes increase. See them rising up against me. They rob my soul of peace and say there is no help in God. But you, O Lord, you are my shield. You lift my head. I'm as safe with you out on the field as in my bed. You keep my life concealed. You are my
That's You Are My Shield by My Soul Among Lions. The members of the group, as I had said earlier, are Jody Killingsworth, Philip Moyer, and Andrew Henry, and they are all members of Clear Note Church in Bloomington, Indiana. And if you'd like to look up how to order those CDs for one of my favorite of all time groups now, and I mean that, I'm not just saying that, that's one of the reasons I'm playing them their music during this interview. One of my favorite groups, MySoulAmongLions.com is their website, MySoulAmongLions.com. And I would love to get them out to Carlisle, Pennsylvania sometime to perform at the Carlisle Theater. It seats 900 people. So hopefully we could work something out. Are you there, Pastor Tim?
Yep. Chris, I'm here, and Phil and Jody of My Soul Among Lions are both pastors at our church, and they're actually going to come out to Pennsylvania. Phil is from the Philly area.
Great.
They're going to be making a tour out in that direction, so you should see if you can hook on to that.
Yeah, I definitely want to do that, because that would be great if they could perform out here. And our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. Oh, by the way, I forgot to mention to you, Pastor Tim, I too am colorblind, and one of the times I was introducing my friend James White before a debate, when I was listing the books that he had written, one of the books that he's written is called The Same-Sex Controversy. A lot of what we're talking about today is involving that that book, but I said that's not to be confused with my own book about my struggle with colorblindness called The Same Socks Controversy. we have, let's see, we have BB in Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, who wants to know Isn't it always good for men to, when they are exercising their role as head of their household, to at the same time ask their wives a lot of questions to see if they have overstepped their bounds in any way? Not that the man is always going to acquiesce to what the wife says, but obviously, since men, just like women and all humans, are tainted with sin, we make errors, we sin, and we overstep our boundaries sometimes unconsciously. Don't you think that we should be asking our wives advice about that, or your wives about that?
Well, if she hadn't added about that, I would have agreed with her. Because, yes, obviously, a man is not loving his wife if he doesn't know what his wife thinks of the decision that he just made, including that she disapproves. But when she added about that, what she's really saying is that a husband should want to lead in a way that his wife approves of his leadership, that she doesn't think he's overstepping his bounds in his leadership. And listen, that just is not possible. What that does is that cedes the leadership to the wife. It makes the husband into a speaking megaphone for his wife. And it ends up having his wife be the one that makes the final decision about his leadership. And, you know, I'm telling you, God has not set up our homes and our marriages that way. And if husbands only lead in a way that they know their wives will approve of, or if their final concern when they make a decision is that their wife doesn't think they've overstepped their bounds, I'm telling you, it removes the initiative and responsibility of leaders. Let me give you an illustration. Let's take it away from the question of man and woman, and let's just take it into leadership in general. If you're in leadership, you often have to delegate authority, okay? So we delegated authority to the musicians that are a part of My Soul Among Lions and Good Shepherd Band, and they began to write music. And we moved into a new building. When we moved into the new building, we're very poor because of how many young people we have and how many, we're just very poor as a church, okay? Financially with money. And so when we moved into our new sanctuary, it was a gymnasium, and we were not able to afford the sound treatments that would keep an echo out. And for various reasons, we ended up having sound problems. And the sound problems were that we had a number of members who were very upset about how loud the musicians were on Sunday morning. Well, look, I thought the musicians were too loud, okay? But here were these young men just learning how to lead worship. And what am I going to do? I'm going to tell them, turn it down. You know, what? Is there anything in the church that I'm not the final say on? In other words, if the elders and the pastors have delegated authority to them to lead our worship and our music, what are we going to do? We're going to make them impotent in their leadership by really having all the final decisions rest with the elders and with the pastor. And so, despite my belief that they were too loud, and I had a strong belief about that, I did not express an opinion to them about it because I didn't want to remove their initiative and their zeal. And, you know, as time went on, they did turn down a little bit. But what I noticed was their zeal completely changed the congregation's worship. Because now you weren't able to just passively sit in the seat and sing soprano, alto, tenor, bass. But they were demanding that we lift our hands, that we kneel during worship, and that we enter into the singing with joyful hearts. And it was very hard to be diffident in the congregation while they did that. In other words, on one hand, I thought what their leadership, I didn't approve of it. But on the other hand, if I'd spoken up, and what I noticed is they kept leading. They turned down a little bit, but I also noticed that when I got up to preach, instead of me feeling like the congregation was dead, there was a zeal and expectation of the congregation when I began to preach that I had never experienced before. So I want to encourage women to not be afraid. That's what Peter says. He says, don't give way to fear. Your husband will make mistakes. He will irritate the heck out of you all kinds of times. He will sometimes even make fun of you in front of friends. But listen, you who are wives, you sin against your husbands all the time. And so if we're just going to go into a perfectionist state where the husband just ultimately wants to make sure his wife doesn't think he overstepped his bounds, and the wife is reduced to some sort of pristine image that you put up on a wall and admire, there is no living going on in that home. We have to be willing to make mistakes and to sin if we're going to lead. And a wise wife will be tolerant of her husband's mistakes when she doesn't approve of them. And the home won't be about just making sure that mama's happy so everybody else can be happy.
And we have RJ in White Plains, New York, who says, do you have any books other than the one that you've written that you would heartily recommend in regard to Christian manhood, Christian parenting, and being a Christian husband and father?
Oh. Well, there's only one book, really, that I've recommended for 2 decades that's been written today that I have the highest recommendation for, and that's a book called Reforming Marriage by a guy named Doug Wilson. He's a friend of mine. Doug has gotten involved in some unwise theological positions that a lot of people won't listen to him for. But
the federal vision, you mean?
Yeah. When Doug is pastoral, he's at his best, and I've said that to him. I wish he would write more pastorally and less theologically. Although I'm in agreement, you and I are in agreement with most of what he says theologically, but the federal vision is just, it's terrible. I wish he would just publicly say I was wrong and I repent. And I've said that to him many times personally, that I wish he would just say I was wrong, but Doug has not been able to do that. But I'm unapologetic of being an admirer of Doug and his character and his family and the schooling movement he's led.
I like his blues band.
Huh?
I like his blues band. I saw it.
Yeah, and so I would recommend Reforming Marriage. I would absolutely recommend Daddy Tried, because it's not a book simply about fatherhood. It's a book about manhood. Then I would recommend another book, and this one's a little weird. I don't know how I could live today and be sane without reading G.K. Chesterton.
Hmm.
I cannot emphasize enough.
Yeah, he was Roman Catholic, but he didn't really import a lot of Roman Catholic theology into his writings.
Well, it's pretty funny. He hates Calvinists. Hates them.
Right.
And when he writes about them, it's the one time when he writes when he doesn't even make me angry, because I just think he's an idiot. He doesn't know what Calvinism is. No, seriously, he just doesn't even know what Calvinism is.
Well, he does now. I said he does now.
Yes. But you often run into this with the best Roman Catholics that you realize they don't have a clue what Calvinists believe, what the doctrine, but nevertheless, get his little book called What's Wrong with the World, and specifically read his essays in there. It's a collection of essays, and some of them are pretty hard to understand and not maybe apropos. They're not all on sexuality, but the ones on sexuality, read his essays where he describes the difference between men and women, because what we have to realize today when we contend for the faith on this issue of sexuality is that the reason we're doing it is not because we as men want perquisites. We want, you know, to be able to puff our chest up. The real reason to fight for manhood is because the only way to begin again to protect our wives from being despised as mothers and wives is to kill the egalitarian feminism that's corrupted the church. We can't have mothers continue to say, when they're asked, what do? They say, well, I'm just a mother. There is no greater position. There is no harder work than being a mother, and that is not patronization, not patronization at all. And G.K. Chesterton says this. He has several essays where he says, you know something? He says, a woman sends her husband out of the house in the morning, and he makes shoes all day. And he spends his entire life doing nothing but making shoes so that his wife can introduce her children to the world. And he says, I will not feel sorry for women because of the smallness of the task, but because of the hugeness of the task.
Wow, and that's pretty profound.
Yeah, and when you read that, I read that to my oldest daughter when she was sunk in being a young mother and depressed. One Sunday we were for dinner, so I just opened that book up and began to read to her. And it was like better than penicillin to pneumonia.
Huh.
It just absolutely helped her to see that she shouldn't listen to the world, that she needs to listen to God and honor him, and that she needs to give herself to motherhood because there's nothing greater in the world. And I know women hear me say that, and I'm sure many of them they just get so irritated that some idiot out in the Midwest is patronizing them. But it's not what I'm doing. It is extremely difficult to nurse children and to raise toddlers without always being angry, okay? It's very difficult to be patient with children who are whiners. It's very hard to continue. I was reading a biography of Augustine recently by a guy named Brown. And one of the things Augustine says about children is he says that child rearing is agony. And he's commenting on how much of raising children is causing them pain so that they learn. Okay? And listen, the majority of that is done by mothers, surely by virtue of the amount of time that they spend with the children. And so I would say read Chesterton. Absolutely read Chesterton. Now, I have, and the book I would recommend is What's Wrong with the World. Now, another book that is kind of weird, but I would highly recommend it, is a book called The Reformed Pastor by Richard Baxter.
Yeah, why is that weird?
Well, it's weird because they're asking me about sexuality and what books teach manhood. And I think that The Reformed Pastor is a wonderful treatment of manhood because it's a book about what a biblical pastor, how he'll shepherd the flock, okay? And so it's not speaking about the home, it's speaking about the church.
Right.
It starts out by talking about our own souls, looking to our own souls. And then it talks about discipline. And if there's anything that manhood brings into the home, it's an objective commitment to discipline and to standards that is often something that a wife is very fearful of because she's afraid it will ruin relationships. And so I think The Reformed Pastor is good. And then anything J.C. Ryle writes about the home is just superb. You know,
yes.
Bishop Ryle.
Yes, the 19th century low church Anglican Calvinist.
Yes.
Or Amarolian.
Non-federal visionist.
Well, I thank you so much for being our guest today. And I want to give out your websites again. Warhornmedia.com for the book. Warhornmedia.com. You can also go to the ClearNoteBloomington.com website for the church. ClearNoteBloomington.com. And, of course, MySoulAmongLions.com, MySoulAmongLions.com for the music. Thank you so much for being on the program today, and I want everybody to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner. God bless, and we look forward to hearing from you and your questions tomorrow on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.